Well, my name is Matt. It is great to be with you. Glad to have this time with you. If you are listening online or joining us by video across the street, however it is, I'm glad to be joined with you in this time right now. Last week, if you were here, Tom spoke about God's mercy and invited people to respond, to entrust their life to Jesus. And we're talking about the evangelism that Doug and Sandy and Mark are involved in with InterVarsity. And last week, we made an evangelist call out to those who have been kicking the tires, who have been coming, who have heard the gospel, maybe even for the first time last weekend, and we asked them to respond with faith if they were ready to do that. We collected 81 cards last weekend in response to that invitation. So, yeah, we were excited about that. Our staff is sorting through those cards and following up with those who filled those cards out. So, in fact, if you are one of those 81, we look forward to connecting with you. We believe that that decision is a life-altering decision that you made last weekend. We believe that God's Word says that the old has gone and something new is beginning, and God is able to complete what He started in your life last weekend. So we want to be in touch with you. On top of that, a little bit more good news. This past week on Thursday, 230 students from Village Christian School came onto our campus across the street for a time of worship and hearing God's Word preached by our student ministry staff, something they call Chapel on the Road. So the students loaded into buses and came to CA and heard the gospel. And it's a Christian school, but we know that not everyone on that campus, as you can imagine, is someone who knows the gospel, has responded to Jesus in faith. And we gave the students an opportunity to do that. Six made that decision for the first time on Thursday morning. Yeah, and then 51 more said that they are coming back. They have made a choice to recommit their lives to Jesus. Just think back to your high school years for a minute. What were you doing? How you needed Jesus. And they have responded to receive His help and His power in their lives. Love being a church that is reaching out and making that kind of thing possible in our city. Well, I want to jump into our series now that we have been in, Anxious for Nothing. We have been seeking to find calm in a chaotic world by believing and practicing the truth of God's Word. And I'm going to carry us through the teaching time this weekend as we look once again at this question, can we be anxious for nothing? Is God's Word truth, and can we believe that and practice it? Max Lucado uses this acronym. He uses the word CALM as an acronym. The C stands for Celebrate God's Goodness. And Tom has been teaching on that the last 2 weeks. The A stands for Ask God for Help. That's where we're going tonight. And then L is for Leaving It with God. And M for Meditating on God's Word. And so this week and next week, we're going to be looking at the A. We're going to be looking at asking God for help. Now, that may seem like a given. Maybe it seems like an easy one that you and I could just skip over. We might think, well, I've asked God for help, Matt. I get prayer. I get asking God for help. Let's move on. But I don't want to skip over this. In fact, I believe that we need to learn something about asking God for help. The Bible tells us there's something about asking for God's help that deflates anxiety and builds our faith. We've been looking at this little part of the Bible from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And it has this phrase in it, be anxious for nothing. Now, sometimes who is saying something is as important as what they are saying. You understand that? Just as important as what someone's saying, it's important who's saying that. And I want you to know who wrote that phrase, be anxious for nothing. Paul is his name. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Now, I've visited some prisons before, and I'll tell you, they are not calm places. There's a lot of anxiety going on there. And you have to know specifically what this means for Paul, that he is in prison. See, he had been a mercenary hired to annihilate the early movement of Christianity by imprisoning Christians. That's what Paul set out to do, to put Christians into prison, until one day he has this miraculous, startling vision of Jesus. In fact, it knocks him on his back, and he realizes, he's convinced in that moment instantly that not only has he seen the risen Jesus Christ, but he is convinced that he has seen the risen Lord, that Jesus is in fact who he said he was. Paul is so convinced of this, that this mercenary who has set out to put Christians in prison, he turns on his heels and starts telling people how Jesus can set them free. And where has this landed him? Now others have put him in prison. And he writes, be anxious for nothing. It's his second time, in fact, in prison when he writes this phrase. The first time Paul was in prison, he prayed and God rescued him with this miraculous earthquake that shook the cell and broke his chains so that he could walk out free. But now Paul is back in prison and he's got to be thinking, okay, I've seen this before. I'll pray and God will get me out. Only this time, there's no earthquakes. There's no chains breaking. He's still in prison. This time, Paul has to learn something else about prayer. And what he learns is that prayer hasn't set him free from prison, but it has set him free from anxiety. And that's when he writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want us to learn what Paul learned about prayer. And so we need to unpack some of the words that he uses that we don't often use. Like supplication. When was the last time you supplicated? Do you supplicate? I bet you're a bunch of supplicators in here. What does that word mean? It sounds like something you shouldn't do. And he uses also this word thanksgiving, which we know as a holiday, but what is Paul talking about in prayer? I want to show you the New Living Translation that unpacks these words in a wonderful way. It says it like this: don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need. That's actually what supplication means right there. Tell God what you need. And then Paul says, thank him for all he's done. There's thanksgiving. Tell him what you need and thank him for all he's done. So Paul says, pray about everything, tell God what you need, and thank him for all he has done. There's a pattern here, not a formula, but a pattern that you see again in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 16. You could go and look up the same order of phrases, and then you can see the same pattern again in the Psalms of the Old Testament. There are prayers, many of which ask God for help and then thank him for all he has done. It's a biblical pattern. It's an ancient pattern that still can be useful to you and me today to deflate anxiety and strengthen our faith. Now, before I tell you more about what Paul learned about prayer in this prison, let me tell you a little about anxiety in me. Some self-disclosure here. I've been a bit anxious about telling you about my anxiety, but while being vulnerable is scary, it can also be helpful. And my hope is that my story might be helpful to someone. I've never been in jail like Paul, but I have been held captive by anxiety before. About 6 years ago, I found myself with a mystery. Couldn't answer the question why, but found myself fighting extreme anxiety. Life was very good. I knew that God loved me. My kids were healthy. Lindsay was healthy. I was healthy. I loved my job. And yet, I started having increasing moments when I couldn't catch my breath. My pulse would spike, my blood pressure would rise, I'd feel dizzy and like my heart was going to burst out of my ears. And I did not know how to explain what I was experiencing. I would later learn that what I was experiencing does have a name, and it's called a panic attack. Some people in this room know exactly what I'm describing. I would try to pray about it. I would try to calm myself down. I'd try to breathe through it. I remember somebody telling me, just memorize the 23rd Psalm, and I'd try to run through the 23rd Psalm, but nothing. It was horrible, horrible experience. And these panic attacks didn't just come every once in a while, but they started to be so regular I could look forward to it happening at least once a week. And so one day I had a panic attack at work, and I decided to go down to my office was upstairs at the time, to go downstairs to Dave DeWay's office. Dave's one of our counselors here at the church. And I went into Dave's office. Thankfully, he didn't have anybody that he was counseling in there at the time. And I said, Dave, what is wrong with me? What is going on? He called Nan, his wife, who's our other counselor, into the room with him, and we explained what I was feeling, what was going on, and Nan picked up the phone, dialed a number, handed it to me, and said, this is a doctor's office. Tell them you want to make an appointment. Now, our counselors don't usually take that direct of a tactic, but I knew them really well. At the time, we had a lot of trust, and I'm so grateful that Nan did that. I went to see this doctor, turned out to be a psychiatrist who was a friend of theirs, an amazing man, a believer, a man of faith, loves Jesus, loves God's word, and is a skilled psychiatrist. And so I began to describe to him what I had been experiencing. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and I want you to do some investigating and find out if anyone else in your family has experienced anxiety like this. So I went home and I called my parents and told them what I was experiencing, asked them, do you know of anybody else in our family that has experienced this kind of thing? Well, turns out several, not just one or two, not a few, several. My family was crazier than I thought we were. So I went back to this psychiatrist, and I said, yeah, come to find out, several people in my family have been diagnosed with either clinical depression or generalized anxiety. And he said, man, I'm surprised it took you this long to get here. And he explained to me that this can be a genetic thing, that it could just be a genetic disposition towards anxiety in your physical, chemical makeup. And he said, there's medication that could help you. Now, my first response to that was to be anxious about taking anything for my anxiety. And I was very suspicious. I also had plenty of Christianese pastor baggage, like, can I do that? Should I do that? I'd rather just pray through it, Bible through it. Where's that peace that surpasses understanding? Come on. I just wanted to get through it that way. I decided to share with a couple of close friends what the doctor had said. And I told them that I didn't want to take medicine. I'll never forget what one of my friends said. He said, Matt, if your doctor told you that you had an iron deficiency, would you take an iron supplement? Yeah, I would. Another friend said to me, Matt, don't you wear glasses? Because your doctor says you have an astigmatism, so you wear glasses, right? Yeah. Yeah, I do. They were helping me to see that if this anxiety was not being traced to some reasonable source of stress that could be dealt with, and if it seemed to be a genetic medical condition, why wouldn't I treat it like I would any other genetic or medical condition? And so with my psychiatrist's help, I tried some things. I began to try some of the medicine that he prescribed to me, and I found a medication that worked. It was absolutely amazing. In fact, I was telling somebody earlier this evening, when I began to take that medication, it was like waking up and realizing, why was I living that way all this time? And I'll tell you, the way that I knew that it was working was because I began to feel like myself again. I never once felt drugged or sedated or altered. I just felt like I had eliminated what had become this constant hum of anxiety, like white noise in everything that I did. And so I've been taking anti-anxiety medication for 6 years now. And I thank God for my counselors, and I thank God for my psychiatrist, and I thank God for the medication that helps me every day. You with me? You don't have to listen. I know that there are some in this room that know that journey, and others who have approached it but have had similar concerns. And I just hope my story is a little bit of an encouragement to you. I'm not telling you I never stress or worry, because I still do at times, but I know God's power and nearness. I know that I am present and ready to respond to God's call in my life with the help that I've received. I could have just talked to you about anxiety without you knowing who's talking to you, but I wanted you to know who's talking to you about this. And so now I get to trust, I get to trust God and just face the normal kinds of anxiety that all of us face, because those anxieties are still there. And for that, I want us to learn what Paul has learned about asking God for help. Paul says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. There are three simple words to remember how Paul asks God for help. And this is what I want us to learn. Three simple words. The first word is this: wow. Say wow.
Wow.
Yes, say it again. Wow. That's the first word. Here's the second word: help.
Help.
Say it with me: help. And here's the third word: thanks.
Thanks.
Ready?
Thanks.
Wow, help, thanks. That's Paul's pattern of prayer that deflates anxiety and strengthens our faith. There's a woman named Anne Lamott who wrote a book several years ago on the simplest ways to pray, she said. She called the book Help, Wow, Thanks, which is good, but and it's close, but I like Paul's better. It's Wow, Help, Thanks. And I want you to see how that way of asking God for help deflates anxiety and strengthens your faith. So you're ready to look at wow, help, thanks. First, wow. Tom spent 2 weeks on celebration, and that is important to face anxiety with celebration. Celebrating God's sovereignty and celebrating His mercy. Those attributes of God tell us who we are praying to. We are offering our prayers to a sovereign and merciful God. And let me say a bit more about the wow factor in our prayers, because our prayers are where Paul says we ask for God's help. Prayer is a temple, a holy place for our asking. Jesus and the New Testament writers make a really big deal about not having to find God in a certain place, a certain church, or a certain temple. They make a big deal about the access that we have to God in prayer. Prayer is not shouting to a distracted deity. Prayer is an intimate, quiet closet for your whispers to be heard by the lover of your soul. Prayer is a place for God to know what's worrying me. In another place, Paul writes this to the Hebrews. He says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Paul is in prison. But in prayer, he knows he's in the presence of Almighty God, and that's who's listening to his prayers. When we ask God for help by beginning with wow, we remember who we're asking, and our anxieties deflate in the light of who God is. He's the God of all creation. He's the living God, the one who can't fit, can't dwell in a man-made place. He's bigger than Paul's jail cell, and He's bigger than the anxiety that you are living in. Praying a wow prayer says, I can be a worrier, but my God's a mighty warrior. I feel like I'm falling, but I'm looking up as to how He is lifting me out. I'm asking about what if, and I'm answering what if God has a greater plan, because He's Almighty God. He's a wow God. He's not a small God. That's who I'm praying to. Paul had seen God shake the jail and break his chains. Paul believed that Jesus had overcome death and walked out of his grave. Paul learned that when I'm worried and when I'm anxious, and when I don't know, and when I wish it was different, and when I'm scared and uncertain. He's God. He's God. He's still God. And He's invited me, and He's invited you to tell Him what we need and to ask Him for help. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong fortress." It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The name of the Lord, just calling on the name of the Lord, just speaking the name of the Lord, just turning your attention to Him. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. We can run into it and be safe. Prayer is a place you go to bring God your worries. It's a place to remember the words of Scripture in 1 Peter that we can cast all of our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. Paul learned that our anxiety deflates when we begin with who He is, who we come to, when we begin our prayers with, "Wow, God," and then ask Him for help. There in that place of, "Wow, God," Paul says, "Tell Him what you need." That's the second part of Paul's anxiety-deflating prayer: help. And it may seem like a given that when you worry, you should ask God for help. But the truth is, it's a lot easier to look to ourselves and to look to one another to find relief from worry. In fact, we can wear ourselves out trying to fix our worries, trying to consider every possible scenario of failure, and we can carry those worries, and sometimes the temple that we carry our worries to is not a place of prayer. It's not this holy moment with God, but instead we carry our worries to a rattled shack of anxiety that offers us no relief. And we can start carrying our anxieties around on our own backs as a point of foolish self-sufficiency. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Some of you have been pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps so long you got blisters on your soul. Let me show you one of my favorite images of asking God for help. It's a picture, they're going to put it up here. It's a picture of a statue of Atlas in New York City. Anyone ever seen this statue? It's a pretty well-known statue at Rockefeller Center. I remember as a freshman in high school, I saw it for the first time in person on a trip to New York City, and it's stuck with me ever since. What you don't see in this picture is that Rockefeller Center is behind him, where you guys are, and this statue is Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. And honestly, I wish somebody could probably find this out and tell me, but the architecture of the city, somehow it ended up this way, that Atlas there at Rockefeller Center holding the world on his shoulders is leaning towards St. Patrick's Cathedral. It's quite a picture. Bowing under the weight. Is he going to carry that world on his shoulders or offer the world to the one who so loved the world? James 4 says, "You want what you don't have, and so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." Wow. What are you scheming for? What are you dying for? What are you pushing and shoving and reaching for in life? What are you convinced you must have, you should have, but you haven't asked God for help? In prayer, we find the holy presence of God, and He wants to hear us ask Him for what we need. Psalm 144, verse 3 says, "O Lord, what are human beings that you should notice them, mere mortals that you should think about them?" He's listening for you. He's thinking about you already. He's watching you pull, and he's watching you try and reach, and he's saying, your problem is you're anxious because you aren't using all of your strength yet, because you aren't asking me to pull with you, or even if you should be pulling on that. Ask for his strength to become your strength. Ask for his peace to become your peace. Ask for his grace to satisfy you with a sigh of his burden-relieving love. When I ask, I can kneel before him and hand over the world of worries I've carried on my weary shoulders. And I can believe that he has what I don't have, and he sees what I don't see. It's humbling to ask, but I'd rather be humbled before Almighty God than humbled beneath the weight of anxiety. Paul learned that our anxiety deflates when we learn to come to God in need and ask him for help. And then Paul says, after you've done that, it's Thanksgiving time. Paul says, after you've asked for help, start thanking God for all the things he's done. Wow, help, thanks. It seems to me like Paul gets the order wrong. It seems to me that we should start with thanks. God, thank you for what you've already done for me, but could you just do this one more thing? Paul says, No. Tell him what you need, and then thank him for all he's done. It's a counterintuitive order in this pattern. Because in the system of this world, we flatter before we request. I'm so lucky to have a friend like you. You're the best friend I've ever had. Would you help me move on Saturday? That's the system of this world that we live in. But it's not the system that Paul has learned to live in. Paul says God doesn't want you to flatter him. He wants you to trust him. God's not into flattery. He's into faith. And when you ask him for help and then follow that, thanking him for all he's done, you end on a grateful note of faith and not on a note of need. The need might still be there, but now your faith is encouraged by all that God has done in the past for you and for others. Ask on your knees, but then get up in faith and walk with praise on your lips and gratitude on your mind for all that he's already done for you. God, thanks for getting me through challenges in my past. Thanks for how you carried me through this kind of stress before. Thanks for teaching me to trust you through stuff like this. And pretty soon, I'm not just praying stop it prayers and fix it prayers. I'm praying and believing that whatever the outcome, my good God will complete the good work that he began in me. He might fix it, and he might stop what's worrying me, and he might just whisper, peace, be still, and calm my worried mind. Psalm 69 gives us a great example of this wow, help, thanks prayer. The psalmist comes to God knowing who he has come to, Almighty God, and he says to God, I'm suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. He's asking for help. But his heart's already turning toward thanksgiving. Then I will praise God's name with singing. I will honor him with thanksgiving. There it is. For this will please the Lord more than sacrificing cattle, more than sacrificing bulls. Verse 32, the humble will see their God at work and be glad. He's starting to build his faith with thanksgiving. Let all who seek God's help be encouraged, he says. For the Lord who hears the cries of the needy, he does not despise imprisoned people. Praise him, O heaven and earth, the seas and all that move in them. This psalm begins with suffering and pain, but it ends with hope and faith in that temple of prayer with Almighty God. You are invited to ask Him for help and then to lift up a praise of thanksgiving for all that God has done for you. This kind of prayer, Alex, come and join me wherever you are. This kind of prayer leads to a different kind of life. It's not just a prayer time experience, but it leads to viewing life and experiencing life differently. It's a life that faces anxiety with, wow, God, you are greater than this. Help, because I'm not you, God. I need you. And thanks. God, I remember what you've done for me in the past. I know what you've done for others. I'm so thankful for you. Wow. Help. Thanks. That's the kind of prayer that deflates anxiety and leads us to calm, even in a chaotic world. I want to end tonight with some thanksgiving, with some praise to this God who knows your worried thoughts, who knows the anxiety that you're dealing with, and He is Almighty God. And He welcomes you to ask, and we can praise His holy name. Would you stand with me? And we're going to do that before we get out of here. We're going to offer our praise as thanksgiving. Let me pray for us. Before we sing, God, we just come now. We've been talking about prayer, but Lord, now I'm going to pray. And I invite you all to pray with me. Just come to the throne of God. Just come to His grace right now. Just come to His mercy. Come to the sovereign God who already knows. He already knows. Just come on. And in His presence, God, we ask for your help. We know who you are. We believe there are people in this room who believe, and their faith strengthens my faith, God. We believe together. We believe stronger together tonight than we did on our own even earlier today. We believe that you are good. That you have love for us, you have blessings for us, you have peace for us, you have strength for us, you have endurance for us. And Lord, we want to receive all you have for us. Would you help us? Would you help us ask for help? Would you calm our weary and anxious minds as we just whisper to you how we need you? We need you. We need you, Lord. And we're going to thank you. We're going to thank you for the stories in this room that are represented by people here, stories of overcoming and stories of hope, stories of forgiveness and stories of healing, stories that would not get told, would not be possible, but by you, God. And so we're going to praise your name. We're going to be people who say, wow. And we're going to be people who say, help. And we are going to be people who give you thanks. Let's do it now in Jesus' name.